Okay, so we're continuing on with what I've been doing for the last bunch of times I've taught, and it's about the attributes of God. The first teaching I did was on God is light and Him is no darkness at all, and followed up with the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the greatness of God, I think, and some other things. Okay, so today our subject is going to be holiness. God is holy. So we're going to start in John chapter 4. And holiness is an important and a great thing when you understand it, and it has a great effect on us when you understand it. So first thing we're going to look at is John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, you all know this one, God is a spirit, or God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit, right? And we're going to go to 1 Peter. You can go there. So God is a spirit. And we know that in the Word, many places it talks about the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, as opposed to Holy Spirit, because God is holy. And God is Spirit, therefore He is the Holy Spirit, and He gives the gift of Holy Spirit, right? So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, is that right? Yeah. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that's a quotation from the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. But God is exhorting us to be holy. Well, how can we be holy like God? Well, we can't really be holy like God, but it says in our conversation we are to be holy, meaning we're to be godly in our life. We're to be godly as much as possible in the way we live. Okay? And originally God said this to Israel. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And they were to keep the statutes and judgments and commandments, the law of God. And they were to do it with the right heart. And then they would be living a godly, holy life. The word holy is the word hagios, right? And we have pneuma hagion, which is Holy Spirit, or whatever. Hagion pneuma, pneuma hagion. Hagion is holy and pneuma is spirit. According to Bullinger, it's to have a veneration and awe. Hagos, which is what the word comes from, is reverence and the object of it, that which is sacred, set apart, unpolluted, or pure. It's the same word that's translated sanctify or sanctified, different form of the word, but it's the same, it's from the same word. So I want you to go to Isaiah. And first, we're going to see how God is holy. And Isaiah chapter 6. So it's the reverence and the object of reverence. That which is sacred, set apart, unpolluted, pure. Certainly God is unpolluted and pure, isn't He? He's perfect. By definition, God is perfect. By His mere nature, He is perfect. I don't know that nature is actually a good word to use concerning God, but just so we can understand. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 3. Let's see, we'll start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, did Isaiah actually see the Lord, which is Jehovah here? No, or it's not Jehovah, it's the other one. But anyway, he saw a vision, is what he saw. He had a vision. And above it stood the seraphims. The seraphim is what we know as a spiritual being. No other way to explain it. Angels are spiritual beings, seraphims, cherubims. And there's some other things talked about in different places in the Bible that are spiritual beings. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or two, he covered his face. With twain or two, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it says that God is holy, holy, holy. And he is the Lord of hosts, which means he's Jehovah or the God of everything. The host is the host of heaven, the host of earth. Any host that you have, he's the Lord over it. He's above everything else. And he is holy. He's not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. So that's pretty good. That emphasizes that God is holy and he's above everything else. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. And the word sanctified is the same, is a form of the word holy. So it's the word holy is kadosh and sanctified is kadesh. Hope that makes sense to you. So it's that figure of speech where it uses two forms of the same word to emphasize it. Okay, so he is really holy, holy. He's a, you know, very holy. He's exalted in his judgment or his justness, and he is holy and shall be sanctified, set apart, made holy in his righteousness. So that tells us a lot about God. In the NIV, it translates this, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice. And the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. That's a more literal translation. So God is holy. I mean, that's what he is. He's holy. He sets himself apart. He is holy, holy, holy. The Lord of hosts shows himself holy by his righteousness. He's always righteous. He's always right. He's always just. He never makes a mistake. And his judgments are always righteous. You know, sometimes people will say, well, why does God do this and why does God do that? Well, I can't explain why he does things except I know that whatever he does is right. You know, again, people go back and they'll say, well, you know, he allowed all those people to die in the flood during the time of Noah. But they never go on to talk about what it says about those people, that they were evil and the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And there was great violence upon the earth. So it wasn't like it was a fun place to be. And God was, you know, his judgments are always right. They're always righteous. They're never wrong. And we have to understand that and accept it for what it is. You know, sometimes even in the world, you know, sometimes people get convicted of a crime and you go, oh, that poor person, they really shouldn't have got convicted. You know, they you know, got caught up in something. But, you know, the law is the law, right? And that's the way it is. But, and the law, man's law, is not always righteous and it's not always correct. And God is. And God is merciful on top of it. So, okay, let's go to the back of the Bible to Revelation. Chapter 15 of Revelation. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4. And it says, And they, it's talking about the angels, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, which refers to Jesus Christ, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So in comparison to everything else, only God is holy, which is pretty great. He's undefiled in every way. He's pure in every way. He's perfect in every way. Okay, let's go to the 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And this is part of the prayer of Hannah after she, you know, she goes to the place where Eli the prophet is with her husband every year, and they make sacrifices, and she prays to God for a son, and Eli says, you know, God's going to grant your wish. And then she says, well, I'll dedicate my son. She asks for a baby, she gets him, and then she says, okay, I'm giving him to God. Kind of crazy, huh? You talk about giving. And then, of course, later on, she has more kids. But, so Hannah prayed in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. You know, we looked at that last week. A rock is what? Stable, solid, unchanging. And she said, there is none holy as the Lord. That's a comparison, right? There is none holy as the Lord. And there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Nothing as reliable, nothing as steady, nothing as strong, nothing as stable as God. Pretty great. And of course he has to be because he's holy. Okay, let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Why are we looking at all these attributes of God? Well, isn't it nice to know as much about God as you can? Because he's our Father. And the more we know about him and the more we understand about him, the greater our relationship with him can be. So that's why we're looking at this stuff. Exodus 15, verse 11. It says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? You know, and back in those ancient times, they had just come out of Egypt, and they had just crossed the Red Sea here, and, you know, they had dealt with hundreds of gods of Egypt, and all the countries round about them had all these gods, and even the Israelites had other gods. And it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Yeah. He's glorious in his holiness. Glorious. He shines brightly more than any other god because all the other gods are phony. They're fake. They're not real. Let's go to Psalm 89. Of course, if we looked up every usage of holy and holiness referring to God in the Bible, we'd be here for about 2 weeks. But just picked out a few good ones. Well, I thought they were good. Psalm 89, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. This is God talking. All right, this is God's message. He said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that will I not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. And of course, that faithful promise to David, part of it was that the Messiah would come out of his bloodline and then that Messiah would sit on his throne forever. You know, and but God's promises to us, you know, are sure, right? So his promises to us are just as good. From his holiness, he has promised. And what comes from his lips, he doesn't go back on, because he is holy. He keeps his word because he's holy. If he didn't keep his word, he would cease to be holy. He'd cease to be God. Let's go to Psalm 98. It says in verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And it says here, his holy arm, and his arm always represents the strength of God. You know, it says he bears his arm for his people. But it's a holy arm. It's a holy arm. It's pure. It's perfect. And in his defense of us, he is perfect. God bless you. Psalm 103. Scaring me there. Psalm 103. It's on the next page for me. And what was it? Verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. His name is holy. His arm is holy. His name is holy. He's holy. His lips are holy. God is holy. God is some guy wrote this. God is infinitely, perfectly, eternally, immutably holy. So he's always holy, and he stays that way, and he'll always be that way. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. So if God is holy, you know, you go to Acts, and one of the things it talks about in Acts, in a couple places, it talks about where Peter's talking to Israel or the Jews, and he says, you have crucified the Holy One and the just. Well, the Holy One is Jesus Christ, and why is he holy? Well, because God sent him, and he was God's Son, and if God's holy, then his Son would be holy. Pretty simple, huh? Okay, chapter 7, verse 12 of Romans, and it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So God's law and his commandments are holy. This here is speaking of the Old Testament, but God's word is holy because it comes from who? God, who's holy. So if God is holy, the things that proceed from his mouth or the words that he gives would have to be holy. And then it says in 2 Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, because they're holy because they're speaking God's word. Pretty crazy. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. His law is holy, just, and good. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures are the words that are written down, right? And they are holy. The Bible is the Holy Scriptures. That's why a lot of times you see on the back of the Bible, it says, Holy Bible. It means holy book, right? It comes from the Greek Biblia, which is where we get Bible. It means book. It's a holy book because it's made up of holy words, Holy Scriptures. Makes sense. So God is holy, and he gives his word, and holy men of God spake or wrote it down, and it's holy. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter So you can always count on God to be pure. You can count on God to be undefiled, uncorrupted. You know, we live in Pennsylvania. Just recently we've had a whole bunch of things in the paper about the corruption of certain officials. The official that should be the most uncorrupt of all, the Attorney General, just got indicted and convicted. You know, it's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? We don't have to worry about that with God. God is perfect. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's uncorrupt in every way. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So what does this mean to us? Well, chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation or the overthrow of the world, that we should be what?
Holy.
Holy and without blame. Before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. He called us to be holy and without blemish. So that's pretty great, isn't it? He called us to be holy and without blemish. Okay, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. And what's the saints? It's the holy ones. That's what saints really means, or the separated ones. But it means holy ones. We're separated out, and we're special to God. The reason that God set aside the Sabbath day was to sanctify it and make it holy, right? That's what he told them in the Old Testament. It was a special day set aside by God so they could worship God, spend time with God. It was supposed to be separate, special, set apart. We are separate, set apart, special from the world, from the rest of the people that are not born again. In God's eyes, we are holy and without blame. And we don't care about it, whose other eyes we are or whatever. You know, in the eyes of the government, you may be something else, or the eyes of other people, you may be something else. But in the eyes of God, we are holy and acceptable. And who cares what anybody else thinks? We are holy. How are we holy? Well, God, who is holy and who is Holy Spirit, put within us Holy Spirit. Okay? When we believed, we received his Holy Spirit. Now, how did we do that? Well, he couldn't just put his Holy Spirit in us, so when we believed unto righteousness. And when we were made righteous, we were then able to receive Holy Spirit. If we weren't righteous, we couldn't get Holy Spirit. He had to give us righteousness, and when he gave us righteousness, then he gave us Holy Spirit, which makes us holy, because we have a holy seed. Just like Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was the Holy One and the Just. We are holy and just, aren't we, before God? We're holy and just. That's why it's a big deal that God is holy, and what it means to us is that we're holy. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. You know, when you're born, what do you get? You get genetic stuff from your parents. Some good, some bad, depending on your point of view and what you get. But when we get Holy Spirit from God, we get his seed. What do we get? All good, right? We get Holy Spirit. We get righteousness. We're sanctified. We're justified. We're, you know, perfect in every way. We're loved. We're without blame. Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us. Commendeth means he shows us, makes manifest his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Because we're righteous, because we are sanctified, we're saved from the wrath. You know, there's a lot of people think we're going to go through the wrath. You know, every time something happens in the Middle East, all these Christians and biblical scholars get all excited and upset, saying Armageddon's near. We're not going to be here for Armageddon. We're going to be watching from the balcony, sort of. Okay, chapter 15 of Romans. Isn't it nice to know you're holy? Chapter 15, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, it's Paul writing, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And the word sanctified is being made holy by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us holy. You know, we have that spirit within us. And once we have that in us, can we lose it? No, because it's incorruptible seed. We're born again of incorruptible seed. We have it. One time I witnessed to this guy that was a Muslim. I was working in this car lot, and this black guy would come in, and he'd wear had the robes on and the hat, and he was a Muslim, and he was a wholesaler of cars. And I said, "Are you a black Muslim?" He said, "No, I'm a real Muslim." I thought that was funny. And I said, "Well, what were you before?" And he said, "Well, I was raised a Christian." He said, "But I didn't believe in it and didn't do anything for me." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian too, but I don't believe in the Trinity," and I shook him up. But if he was really truly a Christian, he really wasn't a Muslim. He was really a Christian. He didn't know it. Because once you're a Christian, you're a Christian. So one thing that the Catholic Church got right, you know, they say once a Catholic, always a Catholic. Except what they really mean is once a Christian, always a Christian. Because once you're born again, you're born again. You're stuck with it. There's no change in your mind. There's no buyer's remorse. There's no going back. There's no returns at the customer service. You have it. But what do you have? Well, you have holiness. You know, you have justification. You have all that God has given you. It's a great thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're made holy by Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we were washed clean. Washed clean of all sin nature, all that was wrong with mankind. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But this man," referring to Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," for how long?
Forever.
"Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," one, "he hath perfected forever them that are" what? "Sanctified," made holy. He perfected us. He perfected us. Holiness is perfection. "Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." What a great promise from God, huh? "Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." You know, once you have been born again, once you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, once you have been perfected by Jesus Christ, there's no more perfecting to do spiritually, is there? You know, you don't have to atone for your sins. You don't have to say 10 Our Fathers and 15 Hail Marys and go do some good deed. It's done. It's finished. Pretty cool. You know, it talks about in here about the Old Testament, and the high priest would go back every year and do the atonement, and he'd do all the sacrifices. And in doing the sacrifice, there was remembrance of sin. You know, there was remembrance that every year they had to go back and do it over because it didn't cover the sins. It just took care of the past. But then as soon as that was done, the new sins had to be atoned for those. So there was a continual remembrance of sin. With Jesus Christ, there is no continual remembrance of sin We have been forgiven. We have been washed clean forever. What a cool thing. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, verse 19, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We have entered into the holiest of all. We can go before God, the Holy of Holies. Why? Because we're holy. We're more holy than the high priest in the Old Testament who went into the mercy seat to atone for sin. We are holy, so we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go before God's throne of grace and boldly make our requests known unto him. What a great thing. Verse 20, by a new and living sacrifice, which hath consecrated us for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith or believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our believing without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling together, ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We are to get together and we're to encourage one another to believe. That's what we are to do. Because we are holy. And we are to remind each other that we're holy. And that we are to believe God. What a great thing. And let's close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verse 23, it says, and this is kind of a prayer at the end of Thessalonians. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I mean, sanctifies every bit of you, body, soul, and spirit. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that he's going to watch over us and take care of us and protect us until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God, we thank you for making us holy and for being so gracious towards us that we could partake in your holiness, that you have done all that you could for us, and that it's nothing that we do in the flesh, but it's what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that we can just, in response, live that way to the best of our ability, that we can live loving you and serving you and blessing you to the best of our ability in every way. And we thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.